Finishing Ephesians today. I make no apologies for that because it's an amazing book. But if you look at the sheet today, we are going to finish Ephesians today. And you're going to meet this man named Tychicus who is... Come on, advance. Let's go. Tychicus, who is mentioned five times in the New Testament, he's kind of forgotten, but this man, Tychicus, must have had a really important role in the life of Paul, and we're going to see that today. So he was the one that was actually bearing the letter to Tychicus, and so he's carrying the letter. So he's actually carrying the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to find out that he worked quite a bit in the congregations of Ephesians in Ephesus. And so we'll learn about Tychicus. I don't know if we've ever taken a look at this man who he was obviously very important if he was Paul's courier for this epistle. And then we'll close with it's a benediction and doxology at the very end, the last two verses of this epistle. And I copied and pasted from several different sources really interesting things about Tychicus for our consideration. And in the back, we're going to focus on how do we have peace, faith, love, and grace? What roles do these serve in our daily lives? And you notice at the bottom there, I looked at all my Bible studies for the many, many years I've been here, and I realized we had never done a study of all three ecumenical creeds, which are summaries of who God is versus false religions and cults. This is a Bible study of all the phrases of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, and I'll put this together in such a way that it can kind of be like a keepsake for you. So you see all the biblical texts. Now, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I think this would be a really, really good resource for you to know where the creeds came from. We've been doing books of the Bible for years now, and I thought it's time to do kind of like a topical study here. So it's going to be like, so for instance, I believe in God the Father Almighty, period. What are the scripture texts that talk about God? And in Jesus Christ, His only Son. It'll get really interesting when we get to the Athanasian Creed, to see where all those paragraphs come from in the scripture. So I hope that meets with your approval as a neat idea to do a study of the ecumenical creeds, which are ecumenical in the sense that Christians all around the world confess them, including Lutherans and Catholics and Episcopalians and Eastern Orthodox, Methodists and Presbyterians. Of course, the Baptists are non-creedal, but they're ecumenical creeds because they unite us in the basics of the Christian faith. So, really looking forward to that study. It's not going to be 3 weeks long because if you look at all the phrases, but it should be a really, really neat study for us to look at the three ecumenical creeds. So, just on the bottom here, if you look at verse 21 and 22, Darren, can you read that for us, verse 21 and 22?
So that you may also know who I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your heart.
Now, a couple things here. Tychicus is not only bearing this letter to the Ephesians, he's also bringing news. So he may tell you how we are to encourage your hearts. So Paul in prison is enabling Tychicus not only to take this document, the letter to the Ephesians, but to say, okay, let me explain how Paul is doing and who was with him in prison and how he's faring and how is his health. It's just like when somebody comes to visit you, they might bring you a letter from someone and you might say, well, how's grandma? How's Uncle Bill? how's the farm? How's your business? So he's bringing personal news as well. If you look at the first three paragraphs where it says the study helps, and then we're going to start looking at these texts. Dan, just read the first three paragraphs. They're up here, but they're also on your study sheet. Either way, it's the same.
Tychicus is one of those Bible characters who probably doesn't receive the recognition due them. True, Tychicus is only mentioned five times in the New Testament, but the ministry he provided was noteworthy. We first meet Tychicus in Acts 24. During Paul's third missionary journey, he is mentioned as one of Paul's companions on the way from Corinth to Jerusalem to deliver a gift to the church. There, see Romans 15, verse 25 through 26, we learn that Tychicus was a native of Asia, or what we would call Asia Minor today. Tychicus is called a dear brother of Paul's and a faithful servant of the Lord's in Ephesians 6, 21. In Colossians 4, 7, Tychicus is a faithful minister and fellow servant who was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. He was entrusted to deliver Paul's epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians and to bring news of the apostle to these congregations. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Colossians 4, 7 and 8. Encouragement is also mentioned as part of Tychicus' ministry in Ephesians 6, 22.
Okay, so we're going to see here, let's begin with the book of Acts, Acts 20, verse 4. And start taking a look at the travels of Paul. And so many people assisted him during his journeys. He needed a lot of help. They're very real people. And it's fascinating here in Acts 20. Look at all the people listed. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, being part of Asia Minor. They went ahead and waiting for us at Troas. So look at all these people that are mentioned. And obviously we could do a study on each of these if we knew more about each of these folks. But right after Timothy, the young pastor, Tychicus is mentioned in Trophimus. So here we are when they depart for Macedonia, and in verse 2, came into Greece. And then in verse 6, they sailed to Philippi in the days of unleavened bread. And I'm trying to see if I had a map here. I guess I didn't have a map. See if I had a map here. Oh, gosh, right, it's at the beginning, I think. Okay, so you see there, you see Ephesus encircled, and you see Colossae, and up at the northwest you see Philippi, and then you've got Thessalonica, and you got the whole area of Galatia and Asia Minor, and then when you head toward Philippi, Thessalonica, you come all the way down. That whole area there is Greece, then Italy, you know, the boot over there on the way to Rome. And so these areas, and there's a kind of a zoomed in view there of the Ephesus and Antioch and Philippi, and then going around to Athens and Corinth. And then you see there where Ephesus is right close to the water. Remember I told you before that it all silted in. One of my goals one day is to get to Ephesus. If you follow this road, it dead ends and it's out in the middle of a field now. But that's where the boats used to pull up. So the road stops, and they knew right there was the port originally. There's a mountain there, and all the silt has filled it in. So now the water is about a mile back after 2,000 years. But in the day of Paul, the ships could come right in there at the end of the street, and that was where they would disembark on their boats and their ships as they could. So you could take, the great thing about Ephesus is you could take a boat to Ephesus, and they had a harbor right there. And know, over years it all silted in. So, he's listed among some very prominent people there, Tychicus. Now, turn to Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from our God and our Father. And so, he's not mentioned there, but then he goes to Colossians 2:2. Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the mystery of the knowledge of God, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The idea that personal reflections, personal greetings are shared. Then jump down to chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. We get some really fascinating information here. So Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Mary, you want to try that?
Oh, there's.
Oh, you love pronouncing strange names.
I'd love to.
Go. We'll help you out.
Okay. Where are we again? I'm sorry. Four.
7 through 9.
Thank you. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus,
right,
our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here.
Now, what's interesting here is I love this last chapter of Colossians, because if you look through verses 10 through 14, there's all kinds of people mentioned here. With Paul, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow servant, greets you. So he's with Paul. And Mark, that's John Mark, the writer of the second gospel, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes, do you welcome him? And then Jesus, who was called Justice. So there's somebody's name who is Jesus Justice, the only man of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Then Epaphras is mentioned, is one of you, a servant of Christ greets you. So he's with Paul, all struggling on behalf in his prayers, on your behalf. You may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So to me, what is fascinating here, wherever Paul is here in prison, you have the Apostle Paul, and you have John Mark, and you have Luke in the same place. That's more than a third of the New Testament. Because Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And then you've got the 12 or 13 epistles of Paul. Can you imagine him being with, that's probably almost half of the New Testament, at least a third of the New Testament, from Mark, Luke, and Paul. And right there with them, verses 7 through 9, is the most information that we have about Tychicus. Again, he has such a good relationship with Paul. He's going to tell them in verse 7 about Paul's activities, and that the apostle calls him beloved brother, faithful minister, which is diaconus, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I mean, he's a really important person. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And so he's going to be sharing conversation. And then Onesimus, which of course, the whole Onesimus, the slave, and Philemon, that whole story of the runaway slave who is going to be restored to Philemon, that's a whole nother story. Onesimus is with him, who was one of you from Colossae. They will tell you of everything that is taking place here. So on one hand, it's the written word, but on the other hand, it's him sharing. This is how Paul is, etc. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:12, Since Timothy is also traveling, interesting, when you look at 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with me, for he's very useful to me for ministry. That's the same John Mark that they had a falling out of for a while in the book of Acts when Barnabas took him because Paul thought he was not reliable. But anyway, Mark is restored now, so he wants to see John Mark again. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So here's the connection again. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. That's a really interesting detail there. So if it's getting cold, he wants his cloak, his coat. It's like, bring my winter coat that I left with Carpus at Troas. Maybe he borrowed it. The books, so they were starting to bind books, and then also the parchments. It may have been copies of various books of the Bible. It might have been copies of the Old Testament. But this is his library. And so he wants the books and he wants the parchments. So this is really fascinating insight into what they were traveling with and what he wanted. He needed warm clothes and he wanted his books. And then in Titus 3:12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. And then he mentions Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Speed them on their way so that they lack nothing. So there's all kinds of details here. It's really very fascinating, really. So if you go to the very bottom of the front page, the last two paragraphs. In traveling to Colossae, Tychicus accompanied Onesimus, the former slave who was returning to Philemon. No doubt Tychicus, as a good friend of Paul's, emphasized the need for grace in receiving Onesimus back home, Philemon. That's a whole other story. Paul intended to send either Tychicus or another man in Crete in order to give Titus a chance to visit Paul. Later, Tychicus was with Paul in Rome during the apostle's second Roman imprisonment, and Paul sent him to Ephesus in order to free up Timothy for a visit. In both Crete and Ephesus, then Tychicus was like an interim pastor of sorts, filling in for Titus and Timothy. And so, up at the top of the next page, there is an unnamed believer alluded to in 2 Corinthians 8, described as a brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and now even more so, because of his great confidence in you. Many commentators surmise that this is a reference to Tychicus. Then, Austin, can you read the next two paragraphs, as we may not know?
We may not know much about Tychicus, but we do know, what we do know is impressive and praiseworthy. Tychicus was a trusted messenger, faithful preacher, and loyal friend. Paul placed great confidence in him, sending him to accomplish important works. Tychicus obviously had the ability to minister in a variety of situations, bringing encouragement to those he served. Tychicus surely modeled the quality that all church elders are to possess. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
If you look at this, if you look here, the Greek, that's what it looks like in Greek, Tychikos, or Tychikos, Tychikos. An Asiatic Christian who was with Trophimus accompanied the Apostle Paul on part of his journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem. He also is alluded to have been with Paul in Rome, where the Apostle sent him to Ephesus, probably for the purpose of building up and encouraging the churches there. In the New Testament, he's mentioned five times, which we've looked at. And then, the appearances in the Bible, if Darren can read just the first three paragraphs about his appearances in the Bible.
Acts 20, verse 4 states that Tychicus was from the Roman province of Asia. The Western text indicates that he was an Ephesian. Paul ends the letter to the Ephesians and hands it over to Tychicus. In Ephesians 6:21, the author Paul calls Tychicus a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. While in Colossians 4:7, he says he is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. In both Ephesians and Colossians, the author indicates that he is sending Tychicus to the Christians to whom he is writing in order to encourage them. The passages in the epistle to Titus, Titus 3:12, and to Timothy show that Tychicus was again with Paul after the appeal to the emperor had resulted in the apostle regaining his freedom. The passage in Titus evidently refers to the interval between Paul's first and second Roman imprisonments, and while he was again engaged in missionary journeys. The apostle writes to Tychicus, who was in Crete in charge of the churches there, that he intended to send either Artemas or Tychicus to him, so that as to take the oversight of the work of the gospel in that island, so that Titus might be free to come to be with the apostle at Nicopolis.
And Mike, can you read the last paragraph, number 5 there?
The last passage where Tychicus is mentioned occurs in 2 Timothy, which was written in Rome not long before Paul's execution. To the very end, Paul was busy as ever in the work of the gospel, and though it would have been a comfort to him to have his friends beside him, yet the interests of the kingdom of Christ are uppermost in his thoughts, and he sends these friends to help the progress of the work. To the last, Tychicus was serviceable as ever. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:12. As Timothy was in charge of the church in Ephesus in 1 Timothy, the coming of Tychicus would set him free so as to enable him to set off at once to rejoin Paul at Rome as the apostle desired.
So, I know one of the paragraphs talked about how not much is known. Well, I kind of beg to differ. We kind of know a lot about Tychicus. There's a lot of people that are just mentioned once. He's mentioned 5 times. So, Darren, in your studies, since you teach, you know, Greek of the New Testament, do you have any other insights into Tychicus? Have you ever studied who Tychicus is? Or
no, I mean, I haven't read any other, like, early church historians that talk about it either.
So, obviously, really important person to be the courier. Yes?
Is he a Jew or a Gentile?
That's a good question. He had a Greek name.
Yeah, but Jews were all over Ephesians.
Right. I don't know the answer to that. Yeah, I don't know if he was Jewish or Gentile. I'm assuming he's a Gentile because of his name Tychicus, which is a Greek name. In all my years, I've never had anybody name their son Tychicus. Oh boy, can you see what kids would do with that in grade school? Hey, Tick. Come here, Tick. You're just a little Tick. You know, Darren doesn't have any kind of a name, a meaning in Greek. Tychicus, I wonder if that, Tychicus, if you figure that out, let me know. See if it's connected to some root word. Now, all I mean by that is pretty much most of you probably know the meaning of your name. If your name is Mary, it comes from Miriam in the Old Testament. If your name is David, Dawid, which means blessed one. If your name is Stephen, it means garland or wreath, like a crown after you win the Olympics. Does anybody know the meaning of your name?
Bitter.
Miriam, yeah, the bitterness of the suffering. Anybody else know what the name?
Dear one.
Dear one? Anybody know the meaning? Look it up sometime, you know. When you're naming your baby, you get the baby book, you know, try to find out, you know. So that's Tychicus. So what an amazing person he was.
Pastor?
Yes?
To answer Roy's question, I Googled it.
Yes.
And it says one fact that is often overlooked in speaking of Tychicus is that he was a Gentile. Before Paul was saved, Tychicus would have been an enemy of Saul of Tarsus, and Saul would have been after him just by the very fact that Paul was a Jew and Tychicus was a Gentile.
Okay. And so, somewhere along, it doesn't tell us, you know, when he became converted, so we don't know when that happened. But the fact that he's called a faithful brother and a faithful minister means Tychicus was very important. So, the courier who carried the message. Okay. So we conclude with 23 and 24, which is, I guess it's mostly really, it's kind of a doxology, but it's mostly Doxology is praise of God. Benediction is him praising or blessing us. I guess this is most really benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And thus he ends Ephesians. It's significant that in summarizing everything up, he uses the full name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Yahweh, he is God. Jesus, Joshua, he is man. Christ, Christos or Messiah, means anointed one. Christ is not a name. Christ is like saying this is someone, the governor or the senator or the congressman. So Christ is an office. So his deity and humanity, the Lord, he's God. Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua, he's man, born of Mary, and he is the Christ. So sometimes it'll be Jesus the Christ with the article in front of it, like saying so-and-so is the governor or the senator. So, the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. That means the anointed one, like Samuel anointed David with oil, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism as the Messiah and Christ. And then he repeats it again. Love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And that's the last phrase of the book. So, let's go to Exodus 20, verse 6. You know, there's got to be somebody in the world named Tychicus, but I've never met him. Okay. This is part of the Ten Commandments. So it says, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This love, loving the Lord with love incorruptible, loving him, keeping his commandments. This is similar to Exodus 20, verse 6. We have received God's love, but we love him and we keep his commandments. And we love our Lord Jesus Christ. We love one another and we love Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to, 1, 2, 3, there's three different sections here. In 1 Corinthians, because we're looking at this as a benediction to us. So, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And so what he's saying here is, if God loves you, you love God, and then it's a relationship. So, you love God through Christ. He knows who you are. And we know in verse 4, there's no God but one. And in verse 5, there's many false gods, so-called gods in heaven and on earth. Yet in verse 6, there's one God, the Father from whom we are all, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. And so that's who God is. If we know God, we're going to love God. That's what Paul is saying. And then,
what is the reference to many gods and other lords?
I think
those people are those beings who are considered gods.
Right. Yes. Yeah, people can sit, you know. And Corinth, like Rome, was filled with idols and false gods. And there are indeed many so-called gods and lords. Even today, there's many gods. Look at all the various false gods. Look at all the gods that people worship around the world. And Daniel Preuss, who at one time was like the second or third vice president of the Synod, he had to go to India for something. He went there to visit the Indian Lutheran church there. And he took a tour, and they took him into a Hindu temple. And it just spooked him out. And they were all just kind of telling all the tourists, well, come over here, and everybody kind of lights a little candle here, and incense is part of the ritual here. And then he goes, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to the Hindu temple and lighting little lights to the gods, you know, just as a tourist. And you've seen these pictures of Nat Geographic, and that would spook me out too, because you want to talk about Hinduism. They got gods for everything and demons and oh, it's, have you ever seen inside of a Hindu temple? It's horrific. It's horrible. Talk about lighting. And by the way, the Bible indicates, you know, the book of Acts, he said, people that worship these idols are actually worshiping demons. The demons are deceiving them. So their demons are convincing that Apollos is real or the river god is real or whatever. So there's something going on in those temples, and it is demonic. And so I think that's what he's saying. There's lots of gods and goddesses, lords, and Martin Luther always brings it home, because Martin Luther is aware people always want to point at other people and say, yeah, those people over there, those are the ones that worship other gods. He said, "What in the Large Catechism, whatever is that you trust for your daily sustenance, that becomes your god. So it could be money, it could be fame, it could be your job. You may not bow down to a Hindu god or goddess, but if your money is your god, then that becomes a god too. And so, but this is referring to all the pagan religions. And if you've ever been to Greece and Rome, you see the spectacular sculptures that they made to these gods and goddesses. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is a part of Easter. And the only purpose of this is to exposit on this term incorruptible. So 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the incorruption of our bodies. Here, Paul's just talking about incorruptible love. But this is kind of like a word study, and incorruptible, it can't be corrupted. So you can corrupt something or you cannot corrupt it. So here, he is just indicating, if you go down to verses in here. It's the whole idea that in verse 42, things are perishable, but then we have that which is imperishable. Something is dishonored, but it's in glory. It's weakness raised in power. Natural body, spiritual body. And then down at the verse 53, the perishable must put an imperishable, mortal put an immortality, and then shall be brought to mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And the idea that we have love that can't be corrupted. So the love of God cannot be corrupted. And think of all the corruptible love there is in the world. The love of things, the love of evil, the love of sin. But this is an incorruptible love, and this is referring to what the imperishable and non-corruption of our bodies when they are raised. And then in chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. Maranatha. Maranatha. Translated from the Aramaic. O Lord, come. Jesus, come. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, the word anathema, let him be accursed. If someone has no love for the Lord, to let him be accursed. Instead, we love the Lord with an incorruptible love. And then Maranatha. It's interesting, the Greek, you got anathema, and then you have Maranatha. It's kind of interesting. And the reality is, there's a lot of things people will curse people about just because they don't like them. The Apostle Paul is talking about how the non-Christian, the unbeliever, is cursed. They're cursed because they will not believe that Christ is the Savior. That's judgment. But we should love the Lord. Oh Lord, come. And so it's just kind of showing the opposite. That's corruptible. This is incorruptible. And then 2 Corinthians 13:13. And by the way, this is where, verse 14, this is where we get the apostolic benediction. So Dan, can you read 11 through 14?
Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Okay. That is called the apostolic benediction, which is used in like matins and vespers and in the litany. The benediction from Aaron, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Aaronic benediction from the book of Numbers, we use one of those at the end of a divine service. And so this is the apostolic one. It's full Trinitarian form. It's fabulous. Grace, and then Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second person. And then the love of God, which of course is God the Father. And then you have the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, and the idea that be with you all. So it's going out to you. It's not just some word. Be with you all. In verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss, was kind of like how we shake hands or embrace, give someone an embrace. And Darren, correct me if I'm wrong, in the Greco-Roman world, this kiss of peace, I guess it wasn't, I don't know if it was on the lips or on the cheek, and it wasn't between men and between women, or how did that work? Do you remember?
It was just like kissing somebody on the cheek, yeah.
It was a sign of peace.
Yeah, a sign of peace.
Yeah, because if you're hugging someone and kissing them, There's no animosity between you. You're one. We today, you know, shake hands, embrace people, and so that's showing the affection. And then he says, you know, rejoice, comfort each other, agree, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. So here is the benediction at the end of Corinthians, like the benediction that we have here. Okay, let's keep going. Now we'll go to Galatians. And you know, there's a reason why we had the benediction at the end of the service. The benedictions are at the end of the epistles. So it's fitting to have it at the end of the service. And so that is what you leave with before you send the closing hymn, is you leave with the benediction, with the peace of Christ being on you. Okay, now Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love, which is what's mentioned here. Love with faith. So Galatians, the big deal was the people were being told in Galatia that unless you follow the Jewish laws, unless you're circumcised, you're not a true Christian. And Paul goes to great lengths to explain that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. We're called to be baptized. It is of no importance whether you're circumcised. That was part of the old covenant. And what he's saying here is what does count is, just like he said, faith working through love. And that is why only faith working through love. For what good is your circumcision if you have no faith and no love? And then look at verse 16. You got that. Tammy, do you have that? 6, verse 16.
So I say may walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Okay.
6:16.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Well, that was still a good verse that you read. That was a great verse.
Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God.
This is kind of really, really interesting here, because you see, Paul is understanding the Israel of God as a reference to the Holy Christian Church, Jews and Gentiles. So the Israel of God is the whole Christian church made up of Jews and Gentiles, are the Israel of God. The church is now the new Israel. And so the people over there in Israel now, we may want to support them or not support them according to the governing politics of the day, but the true Israel of God is now the Holy Christian Church, made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's the true Israel of God. And then go to Thessalonians, and First Thessalonians 5, verse 8. You got that, Carol?
Sure. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation is a helmet.
So the reason why this is a reference here is because you have faith and love linked together, just like it's here, love with faith. Both of them go together. And then 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16, and then we'll also talk about verse 7. So, Vicki Baird, do you have that verse 16?
Now may the Lord of peace, is that it?
Yeah, that's it.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all.
So that's why the salutation is part of the divine service. The Lord be with you and also with you. The Lord, or with thy spirit, the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. You get the idea that love and faith and peace all go together? And the verse 17 and 18 is a real interesting insight. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, what happens here is that he had a secretary to whom he would dictate. So, prominent people like him would have a secretary who had very good handwriting. Okay? Like a typist. And you would see a copy of 2 Thessalonians in one handwriting, his secretary writing as Paul dictated. But then when you got to the end, you'd see, it probably included verse 16, completely different handwriting. Now may the Lord of peace himself be with you at all times. The Lord be with you. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It was his signature to prove it wasn't fake. We do the very same thing today. You send a letter and you put a seal on it and you have to sign it, whether it's at the bank or whether it's a title or to property, you have to write in your own greeting. Now this would be similar to you getting a letter from your grandkids from out of town, and the handwriting of the letter is your daughter. But at the very end, your daughter gave the pen to the little four-year-old, and she, in big huge letters, "Love you, Grandma," you know, and maybe it was with the crayons or whatever, and of course it brings you great joy to see that. You go along and see in your daughter's handwriting, "Oh, there, Sally. I love you, Grandma," you know, in big letters. And so you'd be looking at it, "Oh, there's Paul's signature." And I've told you before that it's an open question as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. In one of the other epistles, he said, "See with what large letters I write my name. There's another place where he says, I love you because you would have cut your eyes out for me and giving me your eyes. And so I think his thorn in the flesh, just a guess, is that after he was converted, remember he was blinded, then he got his sight back when he was baptized, that I think that he never fully got really good eyesight back, and this would have been a big thorn in the flesh for him wherever he was traveling, because he talks about, you would have taken your eyes out for me, look with what large letters I write my name. This is just a guess. Other people think he had malaria. Other people think he was lame in one of his legs. Whatever. But I think you can make a good case that it would have been, you know, Lord, please clear my vision up more. But he let him bear that thorn in the flesh. So, Darren, what are some of the other guesses that people have about his thorn in the flesh?
Those are the biggest ones, the eyesight or the malaria are the ones I've seen. I haven't seen much about, a lameness.
Right. And, you know, the people would make fun of Paul. He would come and they'd say, you know, he's really mighty in his letters, but not in person. So other people think he had a lisp or he wasn't that good of a public speaker. Whatever, but here you see the sign of his signature. And then if you look at 1 Peter, which we're going to close our study here today on the book of Ephesians. So, imperishable, incorruptible are kind of synonyms. So, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Darren, can you read that? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
So you see here, you have some words that are kind of synonyms for incorruptible, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. So often you know what you have when you compare it to what you don't have. So you can say, I'm at peace, or you can also say, I'm not at war. You can say, I am not sad, I am happy. It's saying the same thing, but sometimes it's more powerful when it's said with the not in front of it. Of course, all of these, if you put im, un ahead of a word, it means not. So incorruptible, not corruptible, imperishable, not perishable, undefiled, not defiled, unfading, not fading. So it's sometimes for emphasis. And people will, you know, say to you, you know, oh, you look like you're really down. No, I'm not down, okay? I didn't get any sleep last night, okay? So I'm not depressed, you know? I didn't get any sleep last night. It kind of emphasizes it. So it's not imperishable because everything else is. It's not defiled because everything else is. It's not fading because everything else fades away. It's not corruptible. It's a love that remains. Because right after that, he's not talking about a rose garden. Because look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, thou know for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So he's indicating you're going to have trials. So that your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I used to drive from Pagosa Springs over Wolf Creek Pass, over the Continental Divide, down to South Fork, go along the Rio Grande River through Wagon Wheel Gap to this little town of Creed, Colorado, where I would do services in the afternoon in this little Episcopalian church that had no running water. Well, it had water in it, didn't have any bathrooms. So there were like 10 or 15 people who go to church, and the the Sunoco gas station across the street. The guy left it open on Sundays so people could use the bathroom. It's just a little town of Crete, you know. There's no bathroom in this little church. And it was old-fashioned pump organ. And one of the guys worked at the silver mine in Crete. So, I think his name was Jim. He said, Pastor, if you want to come back on Monday, I'll take you up and show you how they smelt through the silver. They had silver there. This is the same thing as gold. So, he let me in there, and there's this room where everything is burning red hot, and they're pouring out this silver, and they keep heating it up, and the dross runs off. And it's a clear liquid, and it keeps running off. They keep doing that again and again and again to get rid of the impurities. And then they can stamp, and they pour it and stamp the bar, you know, like 100% or 99.9% pure silver. And so I saw what he's saying here. The only way to get to pure silver is you have to heat it up to get the dross out. The only way for us to be refined, we're heated up. We go through stuff. And then the dross has to come out that we hold on to Christ alone. And, you know, in this day and age, I would have never gotten in there. I thought, how did I get in here? He said, yeah, come on in. And his boss said, who's this? That's my pastor. And I'm sitting there with this big safe full of silver bars. And I'm thinking, how did I get in here? So I asked Jim that, and he said, well, go ahead and try to take one. Then you'll find out. Yeah. Yeah, go in over there and try to take one, Pastor Michael. I'm not going to touch them. But they're all stacked up in there. I'm not sure if the silver mine is still going in Crete, Colorado anymore. But I definitely experience it's so hot. It's a blast furnace. And these guys have got to wear protective clothing when they're in there all day long. You know, your face just feels like on fire when you're in there. But I saw how they removed the dross. And so they do the same thing with gold. Heat it up, remove the dross, heat it up. That's your life. You got to go through trials so that God can get rid of the dross. And then, verse 5, verse 14. And interesting here, as we close here with the benediction, interesting in 1 Peter 5, 12, Silvanus was another name for Silas. Silas, Silvanus is the same person. Silas, the faithful brother. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring, this is the grace of God, stand firm in it. And she who is in Babylon, that was a term for Rome. Rome was considered like Babylon, debauched. She who is in Rome, the church of people that are with Peter in Rome, he said, send the greetings to you. And so does Mark, my son. That's the same John Mark who helped Paul. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So you see that many books, many epistles end the same way, just like you have that at the end of the divine service. So if you analyze peace, faith, love, and grace, how do each of these, are they a part of your daily life? So how is peace a part of your daily life? The first one. What is peace? I mean, what does it mean to be at peace when it comes to God? Anybody? Jessica?
I feel that you have a good relationship and
that you
aren't at war with God. Relying on Him.
At peace with God.
Everything is all right.
Absolutely. So you're at peace with
this moment.
You're at peace with God, you're at peace with others, and you're at peace yourself in Christ. Then faith, of course, is holding on. You know, faith is the promise is there and you hold on to it. Okay? Love is agape, which is undeserved love. And have you seen the acronym for GRACE? God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you seen that? That's a really great little acronym. GRACE is charis in Greek, which means undeserved love. So it's charis. But GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we close this study after all these studies with peace, faith, love, and grace, just like all of his epistles will close with that kind of benediction. And next week we will take up our new study on the ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed, truth about the Trinity. And I think this is really, really important because all the false religions and all the cults deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ, or they deny the Trinity, every single one of them, because it's a mystery. So I think I'm looking forward to this class. I looked at my Bible study in my computer, and I think I did a study of the Nicene Creed in like 2008, which is like 16 years ago. So then I thought, you know, let's do all three. And so we'll look at the phrase and then the places in the Bible where it comes from. It helps you to see that for good reason we use the creeds. So let us close. Dear Father in heaven, may your peace, your faith, your love, and your grace sustain us just like you sustained the Ephesians. And may we go home today with that peace that is incorruptible, that remains forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So we have